Turning in the Word of God to Luke chapter 11, and we are thinking again from this passage concerning this model prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples and subsequently for all people, for all of his people in every generation. Let us read from verse number 1, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so, as we have gone through this, we've had a little break through the summer. We considered previously the petition, Our Father, which art in heaven, and then hallowed be thy name. This morning we come to this petition, Thy kingdom come. And as you look at this model prayer, it is a wonderful framework for us to be able to mold our prayers so that they might come in an acceptable form. This isn't necessarily a prayer that we must pray verbatim, that we just trot off our tongues and say, well, we've said the Lord's Prayer, but rather this is how our prayers should be structured. And so it was last time we looked at how God in heaven, Our Father, he must be hallowed. And when we look around, we see men and women, boys and girls, acting against God. There is no submission. There's no giving glory to his name. And then when we look around, we must also look within, and we see how often there is rebellion in our hearts. How that we don't reverence God as we ought. We don't give him the glory that is rightly his. And so we looked to that and we saw how necessary it was for us to see this and to learn from it. But as you come to the next petition that we have before us, we have this, Thy kingdom come. Our desire is that the name of God should be hallowed, accomplished in its fullness in Christ, and then the advancement of his kingdom. How different this prayer is to how much of our prayers often are. How often when we come to pray, whether in private or even corporately, we come with our petitions, we come with our requests, we come with our desires, we come with our wants. But here our Savior is calling us and directing us that we should have our hearts moved to change from one attitude to another. And so in this model prayer, right at the very beginning, and for a large proportion of this prayer, we are thinking not about our wants and our desires, but concerning the things that honour God and honour our Saviour. So we have this petition, Thy kingdom come. Now it would be easy for us to look at this petition with the next, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. And in many ways they are connected. We cannot really treat them separately, but at the same time they are different. They are distinct. So the kingdom come, thy kingdom come is to do with the eternal purpose and goal of God. And the petition, thy will be done, is how God is going to fulfill that purpose in this world. So we have the what, and then God willing, next time we will have the how. So as we think about this petition, Thy kingdom come, we have to ask ourselves, what is the kingdom of God? What are we thinking about when we consider this petition? Whose kingdom? What is the kingdom like? And things like this. Well, we are asking and we are praying that God's rule, God's sovereignty, Christ's superiority would be seen, felt, and experienced. And this goes contrary to the natural heart. How often in our hearts, and by nature this is true, we are saying not God's kingdom come, but rather our kingdom come, our will is to be done. But yet in this petition, we are to seek the glory of God above all things. So we have this kingdom of God. There are references to the kingdom of God and the kingship of God in the Old Testament. We've read from Psalm 24 as an example. You could look at Psalm 47 and you see the kingship being described there. But particularly when you come to the New Testament, we are confronted on many occasions with this phrase, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It's found in 61 separate sayings in the Synoptic Gospels. And when you count all of the parallel references, you find that there is this expression occurring over 85 times. It occurs at very significant times in the life of our Saviour. For example, at the commencement of our Saviour's ministry, we find John the Baptist saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 3, verse 2. We find concerning Jesus, one of the first things he said, he would say, "The time has come, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." That's found in Mark 1, verse 15, but also included in Matthew 4, verse 17. And Luke 4, verses 42 and 43. In the Beatitudes, on the Sermon on the Mount, it is mentioned. In Matthew 5, verse 3 and verse 10. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We have at the Last Supper, our Saviour saying, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." It occurs in many of the parables of our Saviour. And we have references also in other places, such as the epistles, to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And as you look at these different references, particularly when you come to the epistles, you see the characteristics and the nature of this kingdom. So when you think about this kingdom, the first thing that we must say is that it's a spiritual kingdom. Romans 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And so the kingdom of God here is not a physical kingdom. It's not a kingdom of an earthly nature, but it's spiritual. Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, he would say this, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So it's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom which is powerful. It's not a weak kingdom. 1 Corinthians 4, "For the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power." When you think about the citizens of this kingdom, what are they like? Who are they? Well, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, you have this. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And so for any of that list of people there to enter the kingdom of heaven, there must be a change in their heart. There must be a change in their status. And so when we think about the kingdom of God, it's not like this world. The citizens of heaven must be dramatically different from the citizens of this world. The question comes, are we part of this kingdom? We have another thing concerning this kingdom. Who is the sovereign? Who is the king? We find in the scriptures, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And in Revelation 1, verse 9, concerning Christ being the king, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." There you have the kingdom of Christ. He is the ruler. He is the king. This kingdom, it is also a victorious kingdom. Revelation 12, verse 10. I heard a voice from a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the kingdom and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And so this kingdom, it is a kingdom which is victorious. It is headed by one who is all-powerful. And as we read from Revelation chapter 19, you have there the mighty conqueror, Jesus Christ, riding to battle, but riding to victory as well. And so when we are praying, as our Saviour taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying and desiring that everything would come under the authority and power of God. Praying that God would be Lord of all. Well, in a general sense, when we think about these things, God already is Lord of all. God reigns supreme. We read from Psalm 24 at the beginning of the service. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He is sovereign. He is Lord of all. There is nowhere that we can escape his authority. There's nowhere that we can escape his rule or his dominion. Not even if we made our bed in hell itself could we say that God does not reign there. Every human being is subject to God. It is God that we must give an account of concerning our lives. We remind ourselves of the words in Hebrews, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We must all return to face God as our judge. And he is our creator, and we are subject to him. So in a general sense, everything is God's, and he is Lord over all. Yet as we look around and as we look within, we see how that there is a rival usurping kingdom in this world and in our hearts. It's a rebellious kingdom in nature. This traitor kingdom, with the devil being the prince of this world, it's a rival to the authority of God. It doesn't want God to have the glory that is due to his name. It doesn't want the Lord to rule in his power and in his judgment and justice. It wants to usurp. It wants to rebel. It wants to reject the things of God. And we can see that outside. Today is the Lord's Day. We have written in the Word of God how we are to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And yet outside we see people going about with no thought that this is the Lord's Day. When we think about people round about, they have no qualms about breaking God's law. They have no qualms about telling lies. They have no qualms about committing adultery or these things. And we see how outside there is this rebellion. But when we look as well within, when we look at our own hearts, we see exactly the same. And if it were not for the grace of God, we would be just the same. But yet God in his mercy has revealed himself. And there has been that change in position from being the kingdom of this world to becoming citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so by nature, we are the children of wrath. We are the children of disobedience, blinded by the prince of this world. And we know this to be the case. So how is it, therefore, that we are to understand this phrase, thy kingdom come? Is the Lord reigning or not? Has he come or not? How are we to understand this? Well, one way we can understand this is by looking at the past, present, and the future. We can look at the kingdom of God coming in the past, first off. John the Baptist, in his preaching, would declare that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It would soon be ushered in with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what John would say when he saw Jesus coming toward him. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus himself would preach and say, the kingdom of God had arrived, had come. And so when Christ came, that kingdom of his, that spiritual kingdom, it was revealed. It was established. And it's spiritual in nature. It was established and manifested because and through the atoning death of Christ. And so that those who believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so there are those brought from that kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, into the kingdom of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know how Christ came, and he would come to destroy the works of the devil. He would come to break down this kingdom of this world. And upon his cross, and we read in Colossians, there when he died, he spoiled principalities and power. And so we know Christ has come in history. He has arrived. He has ushered in his kingdom. His death broke the dominion and power of the devil. So it's right and proper that we say that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ has come. And so as we pray this prayer, thy kingdom come, oh, how that should fill us with praise and thanksgiving and adoration to God for what he has done in breaking this dominion and this rebellion in this world. So in the past, the kingdom of God has come. But it's true to say the kingdom of God is coming and is present and is advancing in our own day and generation. The Lord Jesus Christ would say that he would come to build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so you have the idea that the kingdom is advancing. It's continually breaking new ground. It's continually advancing for the glory of God. And so there is this onward, constant, forward march to victory and conquest. Again, we must remember that this is a spiritual kingdom. This is where the Jews went wrong. They were looking for an earthly commander. They were looking for an earthly king who would come and establish a temporal nation like there was before. The Lord Jesus Christ has come and he establishes a spiritual kingdom. The Church of Jesus Christ is in a spiritual battle. There is a battle raging. There's a battle raging at this present time. Every time a sinner is saved, they are brought from one side to another. They are captured by the Lord Jesus Christ and they are brought savingly into his kingdom. And so every time a sinner is saved, we see the truth of the kingdom of God coming and extending. And so this kingdom is always advancing, it's never diminishing. And even though we are small here compared to the many outside, we can have comfort that the Lord is building his church, that he is establishing his kingdom, and that this kingdom will never become recaptured, it will never deteriorate. And so when we pray that thy kingdom come, we must have in our mind a very clear understanding of the great commission of our Saviour. In Matthew 28, he would make very clear that the gospel was for all this world. It was a worldwide commission to take the gospel to every creature. Yes, it was for the Jew first and then for the Gentile, but it was to the uttermost parts of the world. And so we are praying, thy kingdom come, that we would see men and women, boys and girls, being saved and added to the kingdom. Do we have a compassion for the lost? Do we have a concern for those who are not believers, not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have a concern in our hearts that they too might experience the wonders of salvation? So when we pray this prayer, thy kingdom come, or we can think about our family, our children perhaps, our grandchildren, nieces and nephews, our parents, grandparents that are unsaved. Oh, how we long to see the kingdom of God come in their hearts, for them to be saved. We can think about our locality, We can think about those round about, our neighbours, our friends, our work colleagues. We can think nationally and internationally, our nation to be turned once again to the things of God. And so for gospel advancement in our land, but also in other lands as well. And so that every tribe, tongue and nation would come and hear the wonderful words of life. We can pray for opportunities for bringing the gospel, whether that's in schools. God willing, on Tuesday we'll hear about prison work, or the open air, or door-to-door ministries, Sunday schools, care home ministries, all these kind of things to bring the things of God to lost individuals. And there are vast opportunities. And we pray that God would send forth his labourers into his field in order that the gospel might go forth. And so we must pray that the Lord would equip and gift those for service, that he would give us hearts that are open and aware of the needs that are round about, and pray the Lord would come and give us a great enthusiasm for the things of his gospel. We must also remember and remind ourselves that the kingdom of God is to come, the kingdom of heaven is to come, and that we come to a God who is all powerful. And so there should be nothing that should inhibit us from praying. We know our God will provide. We know the arm of the Lord is not waxed short that cannot save. And so we come before one whose kingdom will certainly grow. And we come before a king who has all power committed unto him. So we have this wonderful, great commission. So as we look about ourselves, as we look about our town, as our nation, and this world, or how we pray that the kingdom of God would come. So there is a sense in which the kingdom of God has come, the kingdom of God is coming, and there is that sense in which the kingdom of God will come as well. We are thinking about that time when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The last words of our Saviour to his church was this in Revelation chapter 22. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. There is that promise that he who has come to this earth, he who has died upon that cross, he who was buried in that tomb, he who was raised in power and ascended to heaven, he will come in power and glory. It's a certainty. And there is that sense in which the Lord's people should have an expectancy for the coming, returning Saviour. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul would encourage the believers there to have their hearts comforted with that fact and with that knowledge that the Lord is coming. And pray and look forward to that day when all opposition, all enemies will be placed under his feet and he will have absolute sway and authority. In Revelation chapter 19, we read in that chapter concerning how there was that great battle and how there is going to be subduing by the Saviour of all of his enemies. None will survive that oppose him. And although they will gather themselves together, all the people of this earth that know not him, there's going to be this great battle, and none will be able to thwart what he has purposed. We could turn to Revelation 20. You see the great victory and the defeat for all of his enemies. And then for eternity, he will forever reign supreme, never more to be opposed or rejected. And so as we look forward to that time when Christ will come, not as a babe at Bethlehem, but in power, in might and in glory, with every eye seeing, what a day that shall be when all of the elect will be safely gathered in, all of the enemies of God finally and completely defeated. And there shall be that day when God will be worshipped and glorified without exception. So there is that kingdom of God that we can see round about. And we must give thanks for what has happened in the past, pray for the ongoing gospel endeavours, for bringing this kingdom and being as it's established in this world, and looking forward to that day when Christ shall come in power, when that kingdom will finally and eternally be present. But bringing this now back to ourselves, thy kingdom come, we have to look within. Luke 17, verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about this kingdom of heaven, and there he makes this point. Luke 17, verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And so as we think about the kingdom of God coming in our own hearts, again, we can look at the past, the present, and that future. We can look at the past and think about what God has done for us, how he has dealt with us in conversion, how he's graciously provided for us, how in providence he has called us, and we can worship him for the astounding grace that he has shown to us, those who are most undeserving. It will provoke us to humility and deep gratitude, and it should be a constant theme of us to praise God for what he has done on account of us. Thy kingdom come. And if we are a believer here this morning, it is because that kingdom of God is within our hearts. Yes, there was a time when we were in a rival, usurping kingdom, but now, by the grace of God, we are in his kingdom, and his kingdom is in us. Then we look at the present, and we can pray this petition, thy kingdom come, in our hearts, and we must pray that in greater measure we would experience this kingdom. Pray for our help, for help in our walk with Christ. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. There is that battle between the old and the new nature, and how we must have victory over the flesh, the world, and the devil. We can't do it alone. We can't do it in our own strength, but with that kingdom within us, with Christ as our sovereign, oh, there's none that can oppose him, even the most stubborn recesses of our hearts. And so we long to be more Christ-like. We long to be more like our Saviour and to live lives that please him. We long to have lives that honour him in all that we think, say, and do, and to love him more and more. So it's right for us to pray, thy kingdom come in our hearts, that we might be more and more conformed to him. And there is that future praying of the kingdom of God in our hearts, praying for that sustaining grace, praying for help in our pilgrimage in this life, and that preparation for that life to come, praying that we would have etched in our hearts that blessed hope, that glorious expectancy of heaven with Christ, so that the things of this world will not be a huge attraction to us, but the things of heaven would be our delight and our glory. And may we have that desire that Christ would come, that he would rule and reign. So we have our Saviour in this model prayer, teaching his disciples, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And how we long to see that kingdom come, in greater measure in the people and the lives round about, but perhaps more so in our own hearts, that we might be more and more fitted and suitable for that kingdom. May the Lord sanctify us and make us more that we ought to be. May the Lord bless his word to us, and may it be applied to us, and may we see his kingdom come in greater power and measure. Amen.